Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Leonard Ravenhill is a noted British evangelist and a scholar, if you will, an expert historian about spiritual awakening and revival and how that has happened across the centuries of church. He makes what I found to be a very disturbing statement, convicting statement, and a challenging statement when he said this. He said, "No man is greater than his prayer life." Now, ladies, that applies to y'all too. So it's person, right? No person is greater than his or her prayer life. You just let that settle in. Think about that. And then he elaborates. He says the pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers but few agonizers. Many players and payers but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many riders, but few fighters. Failing here, he means by that at the point of prayer, failing here, we fail everywhere. And then just to wrap it all up, he adds, if we displease God, does it matter whom we please? And if we please Him, does it matter whom we displease? I would suggest to you today that certainly the pleasure of God with us is tied to our prayers. I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. It'll be our text this morning. It'll be on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you. And in it, Paul specifically speaks of a certain kind of prayer as being good and God-pleasing. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is God-pleasing prayer. From 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, the Word of God says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Now, I think you'd agree with me that not everything we call prayer pleases God. A lot of things we might label with that term, but it's not things that God is satisfied with at all. Ever. This word "pleases" in verse 4 that says this prayer pleases God is a word that literally means to heartily welcome. I found that intriguing to think about. Does God find my prayers those He can heartily welcome into His presence? There is a kind of prayer that does that. There are many things we call prayer that God doesn't heartily welcome, but there is our prayers that He does welcome, and I want us to talk about what those kind are. How do you make sure that your prayers are heartily welcomed by God, that they are God-pleasing? First of all, see from this text, to do that, first, you establish prayer as a priority. You establish prayer as a priority. Notice verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that's the phrase I want you to focus on. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made. Now, he uses three words for prayer there, along with the idea of thanksgiving, to communicate to us what prayer is. And it essentially, those, I'm not going to go through each of those words because there's just some very subtle difference. But the idea of them is that prayer is a means by which you and I communicate with this awesome God we've been singing about this morning. The all-powerful, all-sovereign God lets us communicate with Him, share life, share relationship with Him. Prayer is a means by which we communicate with Him, by which we commune with Him in intimacy and with a sense of reverence, that balance between a reverence for a holy and sovereign God and intimacy with a God who loved us enough to give His Son to die for us. It is prayer that allows us to commune with Him. It is that by which we declare our dependence upon Him, laying out before Him our concerns, the things that are needed in our own life and in those of others. Now, probably most people agree, Paul was probably not trying to make some subtle distinctions using those three words. It's more like he was just piling one word upon another, just trying to heighten our urgent consideration of the topic. It's like he was saying, whether you call it petition, prayer, intercession, I don't care what you call it. But here's how important it is. First of all, engage in prayer as a high priority in your life. It is of utmost importance. It is of first importance in your life. It is not supposed to be an afterthought. How often is it then, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, I forgot to pray. It's not supposed to be an afterthought. It is not something you half-heartedly hope you get around to in the course of a day. According to the Word of God, it has to be at the top of your to-do list. That you see it as important as any other task or responsibility in which you engage during the day. That it's not down here in the if I have time. No, I must get to that along with this and this and this. It is that important in your life. Paul puts it like this in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. That word devote means to make a solemn commitment to give yourself over to something fully. Devote yourself to prayer. In fact, the New Testament teaches that it's to be such a priority that it is ever present in your daily life. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Be constant in prayer. Constant. Pew Research Organization recently did a survey of people across America. And he asked people a series of questions about their religious practices, about their commitments spiritually, about their beliefs. And one of the things he asked Christians about and other religions, what he asked them about was, do you pray every day? Now, these are questions he asked Christians. I want you to think about that. As I tell you that the response was this, 61% of women said they prayed every day. And 51% of men, Christian men, pray daily. That's appalling. How do you wear the label Christian and not even pray every day? How is that possible? And yet, half the men, and men, that is so sad. We're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. And yet half men aren't even praying every day. You can't lead your family spiritually or can't lead the church spiritually. We're not praying every day. And the women out pray us just like they do so many of the other things. That's not how God designed things to be. And even more appalling, did you know they asked the same question of followers of Islam? And 72% of Muslim women and 71%, almost an exactly equal number of men, Muslim men, pray every day. Isn't that sad? John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, says, let us take some time this very day to rethink our priorities and how prayer fits in. Make some new resolve. Try some new venture with God. Set a time, set a place, choose a portion of Scripture to guide you. Don't be tyrannized by the press of busy days. We all need mid-course corrections. Make this a day for turning to prayer, for the glory of God, and for the fullness of your joy. If we would like to please God and would like to have a more substantial spiritual life, we're going to have a change of heart and a change of practice so that we establish prayer as a priority in our lives. That's the first step. Now, here's the second truth. You establish prayer as a priority, and second, Paul says, you engage in prayer for others. I want you to stay with me because you're thinking, I'm not going to share with you any, man, I never thought about this before about prayer. There's not going to be any insights like that. Now, just reminders of the common things that we're not doing. Engage in prayer for other people. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me because I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about praying for other people. It is vitally important, of course, to engage in prayer for yourself. I'm not trying to minimize that or trying to neglect that whatsoever. We've already said prayer is the means by which we commune with God. We worship Him. We adore Him. We thank Him for the many, many, many blessings in our life. We confess our sin to Him. And it is essential for our walk with God that we do that. And we have needs that we want to lay out before Him, declare dependence upon Him. It is critical that you and I spend time with God and we engage for our own purposes. But we have to be careful that our prayer life does not become focused solely on ourselves. And I would suggest to you that that is our tendency. Particularly because prayer is not a priority and we sort of put it in as a hope I get around to it kind of thing, is that we always start with, hopefully you start with worship and prayer, worship and praise of God and thanking Him for all His blessings and confession of sin before you dive into your needs. And since most of us give such a limited time to it, by the time we thank God and confess our sin and pray for our family and pray for our, and all that, it's kind of like, oh, I'm out of time, and we rush on. There's a real tendency to be selfish in this area of life, just like in every other area of life. But notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in our text and verse 1. He says, I urge then, first of all, that's a priority, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Not just for you. And as I'll say in a moment, not just for your own family and friends and acquaintances, but for all people. God wants us to make it a priority. Remember, this goes back to the priority thing. Not just prayer in general, but this particular kind of prayer is what He says, first of all, to do. First of all, make it a priority to engage in prayer for others. To break out of that tendency to be selfish with our prayers. And Jesus Himself sets as a wonderful example. In John chapter 17, well, we're not going to turn there to look, but you can look at it later. Just look there in John chapter 17. It's the last night of Jesus' life. Just before He goes to His trials and out to the cross. And John 17, the whole chapter is just the prayer Jesus prayed that last night. And in it, He prays for Himself and He prays for others. He prays for His disciples who were following Him then. And then He prays, essentially prays for us. He prays for the disciples who will come down through the ages. And if you examine that prayer, you will note that in John chapter 17, Jesus spends 5 verses praying for Himself. He's about to face the cross. He knows what's coming. Imagine that. He's facing this crisis moment in his life, and he prays 5 verses for Him. And then he spends the next 21 verses praying for us. He is the model for our prayers. You see, when we pray for other people, we, according to the words that Paul uses here, we are engaging in a beneficial act of ministry and service to other people. We're giving our lives away in service to others, which is what Christ has called us to. That word intercession that he uses in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 is a word that has many different colors to it, but one of them is this. It means to get involved with someone. So when you engage in intercessory prayer, when you pray for someone else, you are getting involved with them in whatever their particular situation is. You're joining them, if you will, in their situation. That's how Paul understood prayers by other people on his behalf to work. If you look in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, Paul said, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 11, it's even more compelling, this role our prayer for the people can pray in their lives. Listen to Paul. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." As I read that, I can't help but think of some of our friends in France. We shared our mission trip report with you last week. And those of you here remember hearing about the couple that are so dear to us named Gibe. His name is Jean Benoit. We call him Gibe, and his wife Benedict. And you heard us talk about them a lot up in the mountainous town of Montelieu. And remember we told you, a town of 25,000 people, less than 10 believers. They can name maybe five people, six, that they know are followers of Jesus Christ. And remember we told you, they said, "We feel so..." How many times did we hear that? "We feel so lonely." And you sit back and you ask yourself, "Oh, I wish I could do something. I can't move to Montelieu, France." What can you do? Join them in their struggle by praying for them. That's what the Word of God says. I can literally be alongside them, if you will. I can join them. I can help them. How do we help them? Pray for them by name regularly to God. Paul understood that others interceding for him was of a great benefit to him. And so he engaged in that same ministry in the lives of other people. You can't read the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament without recognizing what a place prayer had in his life and how he engaged in it. You can learn so much about prayer by looking at Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. He wrote to the church at Colossae. He said, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." He wrote to the church at Thessalonica, recorded in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. He said, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you," to the young pastor Timothy, whom he was mentoring in the Lord. He said, "Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers." That's our model. Constantly, never forgetting you, always remembering you in prayer. I want to tell you that this week's been some really extra blessings that have come along from France. I hope you're not tired of hearing about that yet. It'll probably be a while before you quit hearing about it. There is a great exchange of intercessory prayer going on now between our mission teams that have gone to France and between our brothers and sisters there. Two trips ago, I preached in the church at Pont des Cheries, that we were there the first Sunday they ever started, and they let me preach 2 years ago. And I used Philippians 1:6 and talked about our partnership in the gospel. And I pledged to them our support in every way, in any way we could, by coming and praying and giving. But I pled with them that day, and I said, "Listen, we're going to be praying, but you got to pray for us." Our way may not be as hard as yours, and there are certainly more of us, but whoa, we desperately need the power of God in our lives and in our ministry. Would you please pledge, make this same pledge back to us? Would you please pray for us too? We need you. We're partners. Well, last year when we went back, they let me speak. They didn't let me preach again. You can understand that, can't you? But they let me. They said, they sprung it on me too. They said, "Pastor Kim, would you like to say a word?" Well, you have to say yes, right? So I spoke, and all I said to them was this. And I'm not trying to point to myself by telling this story, but this is just the reality. I said to them, "I want you to know that every one of you in this congregation, whose name I know, I've prayed for you pretty much every day the last year." I told them that, and that's true. Not every single day, 365 days, but most days, regularly, constantly. I have prayed for you by name. I want you to know that. I'm going to keep doing that. I told them that. Well, this week, just this past week, I got an email from one of the leaders of the church at Pont. He's not one of the elders, but his name is Matu. He's one of the leaders. He led worship last week, not the music part, but the scripture part and the way they do worship. And he sent me an email, and it just has blessed me, and I know blessed the team that I shared it with. And he told me, I don't know why he didn't tell me when we were there, because I talked to him, but he didn't tell me. But he sent me an email. He said, "Kim, I took up that challenge. When you reminded us last year of what you'd preached the year before," he said, "last year I took up that challenge, and this past year I've been praying every day for all 12 of you team members who were there last year. 10 from our church, 2 from another." Oh, wow. Somebody listened to a sermon I preached and did it. I was blown away. I was just so excited. Somebody did it. Wow. And then he told all about all the things, how he's seen God work. And he said, "Not only that, it spawned me to pray for my other brothers and sisters in France and thank God's doing things. And I prayed for myself and changes in my own life, and God's doing that." And he said, "Now I want to continue that. So would you please send me the names of your team members from this year? And send me their names, because I'm going to pray for them every day. And I want you to ask them to send me a prayer request, very specific, some theme for their life that I could pray about the whole year long, just for those two, for this year, for those people." Well, I sent that email out to the team, and I've heard from all but one, and we've sent them over. Well, he responded with another email, and this is incredible. Here's what he said. He told me, he said, "Thank you so much for those, and tell those people I'm going to be praying." But he said, "I want you to know, now my list, I pray every day for 85 people by name. 85. And he said, "Along with that, I'm praying for 36 things in my own life that I want God to either add to my life or take away out of my life." He said, "I can't wait to see what God's going to do." Isn't that awesome? He understands what the Word of God says. There should be no limits and no boundaries in regards to whom you and I are willing to get involved with in their struggles, to join them, if you will, to help them. Notice our text. Paul says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Now, it is only natural to pray certainly for our family, and we pray for our friends, and we even pray for our acquaintances. But what I want to ask you to think about with me this morning, because maybe some of you are already doing much of this, so that's great. God can stretch your soul even more. He can grow your heart even more for His purposes when you engage in prayer for those outside any of your circles. By your circles, I mean family, friends, acquaintances, people you work with, those people you know. But God can grow your heart and expand your understanding of His purposes and give you a mind like His and a heart like His for the whole world by taking liberty. He says, pray for all people. Now, I don't mean in general, but specifically. In the text, what does he mention? He gives one example. The example he gives is not meant to be, this is the reason that he wrote the whole thing. It's like verse 2 is more like an example, an illustration, like preachers do. Prayers be made for all people. He says, for instance, he says, pray for your government leaders, is essentially what he says, and for the kings and those in authority. Why does he mention them? Because probably they tended to be excluded and ignored. Does that sound familiar? How often do you pray for our government leaders? I mean, in the midst of every day. And so he said, and besides that, in that day and time, most of the government leaders were very oppressive, and the people, Christians under whom Christians were living, were, it was tyranny, and they were persecuted, and they were oppressed in many ways. And so people didn't want to pray for them because they were treating them so harshly. So Paul, you should pray, for instance, you should be praying for even those who are oppressing you, treating you harshly. You should pray for your government leaders. And I would suggest that is certainly appropriate in our day, isn't it? Over these the Republican convention starts this week, and after that we'll be in full-blown through November elections. We need to pray more than ever. But even that has some self-interest because the government affects us, you know. God can expand your heart and grow your mind even beyond that self-interest. A couple of years ago, I was really challenged. And I don't really understand why except just God trying to grow me. I was really challenged by Jim Dennison, whom some of you have heard. We've gone to a seminar too by him. Former pastor, a blogger. And he's an expert in kind of Islam and many of the moral issues of our day. And he just suggested in one of his blogs, he said every day he prays by name for what he considers to be five of the most important leaders of our world. And four of them are followers of Islam and leaders in the Middle East. And he included in that Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel. And I don't, God just spawned me, said, "Kim, I want you to do that." And I tell you honestly, I didn't get that. Okay. And then I can't even pronounce the names. I trust God knows who I'm talking about because I just got to say them like they look is how I do it. In fact, I'm going to tell you about one of them, and I had to look up how to say it because I didn't know. I've been praying for it for a couple years, but I didn't know how to say it really. But God said, do that. So I started doing it. And I understand what God's doing in my heart through that. One of those is the leader of Turkey. You follow the news this week? A military coup over the weekend. Erdogan is the president of Turkey, the leader of Turkey, Erdogan. And I've been praying for him every day for 2 years. And all of a sudden, man, my attention was drawn because I saw his name there. Did you know this past week, Vladimir Putin of Russia passed all kinds of laws that severely limit the work of missionaries and churches in Russia. And I was drawn to that, not just because of the church, because I added Putin to that list of mine. I've been praying for him. And I can't explain all of what God's doing in my life or in theirs. I just know God called me to pray for him. And so I've been doing that. Maybe more practically and more familiar to many of you, do you remember when we did the end of me study? In fact, we still have some small groups starting to go through it even now. But in the end of me, there was a session that featured the testimony of a man named Ken Mansfield. He was an older man now. At the time of the Beatles' rise to popularity around the world, he became the head of operations for Apple Records in the United States. And one of the most remarkable testimonies I've heard in a long time, he tells how he met a woman who, when she was a teenage girl, had been at a youth event where they challenged them to pray for the Beatles and people around them because they were having such influence in the culture. Some youth director said, pray for them. And they had them draw names. And this girl had drawn out the name of Ken. She didn't even know who it was. But she committed, she began to pray for Ken Mansfield. Ken Mansfield, who really was a big deal in the culture. And years later, he came to be a follower of Jesus Christ and had opportunity, if you remember that testimony, she had the joy of hearing that God had heard her prayers. A teenage girl praying for a man she had no idea who was. You remember in the testimony it said she was hoping to draw Paul McCartney's name. She knew who that was. pray for him. But she got Ken Mansfield. And one day in a church service, he stood before as a follower of Christ. So I don't know why God might place certain names on your heart or challenge you to pray for certain people, but it's in the purposes and in the heart of God that you engage in prayer for all people. And God will guide you specifically, not all people, like God bless everybody in the world, but very specifically to people to lift up to him. Those prayers, Paul says, are God-pleasing prayers, as opposed to so many that we might utter in our humanness and in our selfishness. And thirdly, I want you to see this. He gets very specific about what kind of prayer for all people is God-pleasing. He says we're to employ prayer to evangelize and to edify. To evangelize and to edify. You cannot read the New Testament and the prayers of it without coming away with a clear understanding that our principal concern in the lives of others should be their spiritual needs and concerns. Many of you have long heard me say, and probably tired of hearing me say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. When you call for prayer requests in your small group, or you call for prayer requests on a Wednesday night prayer meeting or in any gathering of the church, what are most of the requests about? Aunt so-and-so is sick again. Now, we should pray for sick people, don't misunderstand me, but rare is the time when somebody says, my heart is so broken over so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so who is lost, or over so-and-so and so-and-so who says they're a Christian. I think they are, but they're just not walking with God now. Rare is the time somebody shares that. It's always a financial need or an emotional need or a physical. But you read the New Testament, you don't find Paul praying about those kind of things very often. It's always spiritual concerns and spiritual needs. T.W. Hunt, in his book, The Doctrine of Prayer, says, intercessory prayer, or prayer on behalf of others, reaches its highest power and its highest goal when it is intended to bring the kingdom and accomplish the will of God. So you employ prayer to evangelize. Paul says prayers should be offered for all people. Why? He says in verse 4, because God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So the prayers Paul was urging them to pray for all people were prayers for their salvation, that they would come to be followers of Jesus Christ. That was the foremost thing in his mind when he prayed for people. Paul modeled that kind of God-pleasing prayer in his own life in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. It's recorded there. He said, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Now, I trust, I hope, I believe that every one of you today who are followers of Christ, you surely have some people who, for whom that's your desire. There are people in your family, there are people among your friends, students, co-workers, neighbors, acquaintances. There are people that your heart's desire is for them to become followers of Jesus Christ. And you're praying for them, I trust and hope. A.J. Gordon famously said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. So if you want your family member, your friend, your acquaintance, your coworker to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there are many ways to go about that, and we should be out of all of them, but it starts by praying for them. And nothing else will be as effective until you begin with that. And that's a place to start. To pray for them. To pray that they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I don't have time to go into a detailed training of how to do that. But I can just direct you to the Word of God to find places where it describes what lost people are like. And you take those scriptures and you pray according to their condition. The Word of God says that someone who doesn't know Christ, if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I'm about to describe how God sees you, how you are. He says people who aren't followers of Christ have their minds blinded. The evil one has deceived them. So you pray for them. Pray for the opening of their spiritual eyes, that blindness will go away. The Scripture says that folks who don't know Jesus have their understanding darkened. And so you pray for the enlightenment of their understanding. It says their hearts are dark and their hearts are hard. And you pray for light to be shed in their hearts and for their hearts to be softened. It says they are ignorant. It means by that not intellectually. It means ignorant of spiritual things. You pray that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would begin to shine in that ignorance and that darkness of their understanding. Pray that God would bring witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ to that person's life. And by the way, you better be willing to be the answer to that prayer. Jesus preached, repent and believe the good news. That's what you pray. Lord, I pray they'll repent and they'll believe. Become followers of Jesus Christ. You pray to evangelize. That's a God-pleasing prayer. You also can employ prayer to edify, to build up, to nurture, to grow other believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul urges prayer for what? For all people. And then he gives some specific examples of government leaders and for their salvation. And then he says, for all people that they may be saved. And so he talks about that for praying for unbelievers. But certainly all people would include those who are already followers of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Scripture tells us we ought to be praying for each other too. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's like what he said in 1 Timothy 2. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So on the one hand, you're praying to evangelize, here to edify. You're praying for believers' spiritual growth and their strengthening. And again, the most important needs anybody has are spiritual. You know, you could pray for me. I've got some needs, but the greatest needs I have are relate to my walk with God, my relationship with the Lord. And when you read Paul's prayers in the New Testament for the churches, for the believers to whom he's writing, the examples of Paul's prayer there indicate that spiritual concerns were that about which Paul was most concerned. You don't find him writing, saying, I'm praying for this and I'm praying for that. It relates to health or finances or our family relationships. He writes to talk about their relationship with God and their relationship with each other within the body of Christ. I want to give you one example that I just love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Paul says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you don't have to think up. You think, well, I don't know if I know how to pray that way. If you know how to read, you're good. You just open up your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, 12, and you just read that to God. Now, you got to mean it with your heart. It's not just saying it, but with your heart, you just say, God, I pray this. And you've named names. You just pray for them. Just read that to God. That's his word. He's going to answer that prayer. It's his doing. It's his writing. Now, I want to give you a list of some others because I don't have time to go through all these. So here's a list, and it's going to be up there for a minute or two if you want to jot these down. Some other prayers that you can pray so that you don't just say, God bless so-and-so, because that's a waste of time. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Colossians 1, 9 to 12, 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13, Philemon 1, 6. There's a bunch of others. I'll give them to you if you want them sometime. But I tell you what I do. In my prayer list, I've got a section where I've just got these scriptures written out already. I've just copied them over and pasted them. I've got them right there, and I can just pick one out each day from time to time, change as I pray for people, believers by name. I pray for you. I go through our church directory, 4 or 5 families a day, and just pray, and I pick out one of these pages of scripture and just pray it. Along, if you got some special needs that are going on, I pray for those. But in general, these paths of scripture, and I just suggest that you do that. It'll enliven your prayer life. You can be sure that God will respond to these kinds of prayers. Respond to prayers for the lost and prayers for those who have already been found by the grace of God. There's a wonderful story out of the mission field how many years ago, there was one particular mission station in China associated with the China Inland Mission that experienced a wonderful work of God, far greater than any other mission station in China was experiencing. The ministry there was having a far greater impact than others. They were having more people come to faith in Christ. There was more perseverance by those new believers. They were staying in the churches and growing, that kind of thing. It was a more impactful work. Now, they couldn't figure out why. The missionaries were just as dedicated. It's not that somebody was more gifted or somebody more dedicated. They were all just as gifted and just as dedicated in the other stations, but there still was this movement of God in this one place. Hudson Taylor, many of you, if you're familiar with mission at all, would recognize his name, one of the leaders of the modern missionary movement and a missionary to China himself. He founded China Inland Mission to take the gospel into the heart of China. And he was on a promotional trip, if you will, to England. And while there, he discovered the reason why that one station was having such success, spiritually. He met a man at that meeting who, as they talked, obviously knew a lot about the work in that one station. And so they got into a conversation. He said, well, how do you know so much about this work? And the man he met explained that he and the missionary on that station were friends from college. And they had corresponded regularly for years. And that missionary in that one station that seen so much success had been sending him names, specific names of individuals who didn't know Christ that he was witnessing to and ministering to. And he would also send him names of people who were converting, who had converted to Christ and were beginning to follow him. And that man told Hudson Taylor, he said, "These I have taken daily to God in prayer." That's why that was happening. I mean, it's the sovereignty of God and God's power, but God was responding. Here is a man in England praying every day. Definitely by name and praying daily by name. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And one man was impacting China because daily he lifted up to God the names of specific people and who were seeking Christ and those who decided to follow Christ. And God poured out his Spirit. Now I want to give you 2 practical applications of this message, and then I'll bring it to a conclusion. I want to suggest 2 things to you. One, a personal one, and another, a corporate one, a church one. The personal one is this. Would you commit yourself? And many of you probably already doing this, and that's wonderful. May I just encourage you to see the urgency of it more. But maybe you haven't been. Would you commit to praying daily by name for people? Maybe pick out 3, maybe 5. Start. Don't go to 85 like the guy from France. If you're already doing it, you may need to expand. But if you're not doing it at all, you haven't really tried it. Pick out 3. And could I encourage you, have God stretch you. Don't just make it 3 family. I want you to pray for your family members by name. Don't misunderstand. Don't leave them off the list. I'm just saying add 1 to it. Add 1 somebody that's not a family member or your best friend. Somebody. Just expand your heart in that way to pray for all people. and just commit, Lord, I'm going to, every day, I'm going to pray for these three, these five people who don't know you. And I'm going to pray every day they'll come to know Jesus. And then pick out three, five, whatever you want to number-wise of people who are already believers. Take the church directory. Online, it's on your phone, it's right there for you. And just say, I'm going to take three families a day. Three families, three individuals a day. And I'm just going to pray. I'm going to call their names to God. And if I know what's going on in their life, I'll pray. And I'm going to take one of these scriptures. I'm just going to pray. Would you do that? Every day. Every day. If you don't want to, when I go through the directory, I rotate them. I don't pray for them. It's just three families. So I make through all of them over a certain period of time. Just something like, but where you're praying by name for believers and unbelievers constantly, regularly. All right, secondly, a corporate application. Many of you already know we're going to be doing this. I want the whole church to know it, but we're going to be, over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be doing some prayer walking. Prayer walking where you go on site to a place, to a neighborhood, and you walk and you pray silently. It's not a big prayer gathering. You don't gather in big clumps on the corner and pray out loud, you know, and make a big scene. You just walk the street and pray silently to your, you know, to God just within yourself. We're going to be doing that in the new neighborhood just over here to the east of us. The addition of Remington is going up now over there, ultimately 200 new homes. And we're just going to prayer walk. We've done that in the past. Some of you, if you live in Ponderosa, Hill Country Circle, some of the neighborhoods in town, we've done this for you. You're here today because we walked that ground before there was ever a house there and prayed. And we're going to do that over there over the next 3 or 4 weeks. Our small groups are going to lead the way in that. And we want you to join us. If you're in a small group, encourage your small group to do it. If you're not in a small group, see Chris. He's going to tell you when people are going, and you can join us. But we're going to go over there, and we're just going to walk. Again, not make a scene, just going to walk the street and just pray as we walk, silently and quietly, to evangelize and to edify. We're going to pray if the people who come there are lost, they'll come to know Jesus. He'll use us to reach them. We're going to pray if they're Christians, they'll find the church home God has for them, and they'll begin to serve and be a light and salt in that neighborhood, and their home could be a base for ministry and for witness. And we're just going to walk the street and pray. We want you to help us with that. You may say, well, can I just pray for that from here? There is power in praying on location. You know, it does something to you. I can't explain that. I mean, we're telling you about people from France, and maybe you're picking up on some of these names. Maybe some of you pick up and pray for Jibe and Benedict, but you won't pray quite as fervently as I have because I've seen them face to face. I've been there. And if you went there, then you'd pray more fervently when you got home. And so, yeah, you can sit back, and I hope you will pray and just pray in general. But when you walk those streets and you see those houses and then people begin to move into them, something will happen in your heart. I can't describe it to you. I don't know exactly how it works. I just know praying on location makes a difference. In Luke chapter 7, there's a story of that I shared with my small group last week. I think Chris went through it with his too, where Jesus is out in ministry and he encounters a funeral procession. And it's a widow who's burying her only child. Can you imagine the grief? She already buried her husband. Now she's burying her only child. And the scripture just simply says, and when he, Jesus, when he saw her, his heart went out to her. When he saw her. There's something about seeing. About seeing. And you don't even know anybody. Or there might be a vacant lot, but there's something about being there that stirs your heart to pray more fervently. We're going to do that over the next 3 weeks over there. And I'm praying it'll happen, that it'll stimulate. God will stir us up to do that more in our neighborhoods all around and to see God move. And the reason I'm praying that is this. In August of 1806, it's a long time ago, a student, young college student, at Williams College in Massachusetts by the name of Samuel Mills, gathered together four of his friends, all of them followers of Christ. They gathered off campus at a rural site out in the country to pray for foreign missions, taking the gospel to all the nations of the world. And the reason he called that group together was this, that at that time in America, in the early 1800s, the mission organizations weren't focused on the world. There were none. All the missionary groups in America were focused on the Western frontier and on the Native American tribes. There was no foreign international mission work. But God had burdened this young college student's heart with taking the gospel to the nations, as the Bible calls. And so they pulled these, he pulled these four friends together to pray. And the story says that as they were praying and meeting, suddenly a thunderstorm came upon them, and it caused them to take shelter underneath a haystack. And this has become known in church history as the haystack prayer meeting. And those guys not only met that day, but they met every week after that for years. And they called it the haystack prayer meeting. And out of those prayers of those five young college students arose several groups that began to engage in spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. The American Board of Commissioners of Foreign Missions, the American Bible Society, you're familiar with it? It started out of that prayer meeting. And the United Foreign Missionary, the beginning of foreign missionary efforts from America began because of this prayer meeting. Just five young men. Just five. They weren't ministers. They weren't pastors. They had no official positions in their church. They were just young college students, and there were only five of them praying in a hayfield in a rural setting, praying in the country underneath the haystack. Probably no one else even noticed what was going on. But God noticed. And because they prayed, laborers were sent and the gospel was preached. And people all over the world began to repent and believe in Christ, so that on Judgment Day, a multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, language, tongue, and people will be gathered around the throne of Jesus, just like he has purposed. God launched that movement from America because of five young men in a rural setting praying together. What might God do if just five of us in this little rural setting began to so prioritize prayer and intercede for people on a daily basis, that they might be evangelized and that they might be edified? What might God do?
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.